Would you open your Bibles with me, please, to Galatians, the fifth chapter? It is a joy to see each one of you this evening. I know the weather is rather inclement. I certainly pray that those who are traveling will have safe travels back to us. If you have your Bibles open, I'm going to read from the New King James as the Apostle Paul there talks about various aspects of walking in the light or walking in the spirit and the lust of the flesh. And that's what the lesson is going to be about this evening. Beginning at verse 16, Paul writes, "I say then, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of the which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." What we're going to be talking about for a few minutes this evening is the matter of victory over the flesh. Because what he has enumerated in these passages are an opposition one of another. He is talking here about the matter of those who would find themselves walking indeed in the Spirit, and that's what I would hope we all strive to do, and also those who are involved in the works of the flesh. And obviously, as we projected on the screen, they're contrary to one another. They don't work in harmony at all with each other. In fact, as we begin to recognize these passages, it's going to be quite evident to us that they are, in fact, contradictory. You can't do both at once. Therefore, the choice is for each and every one of us to decide what we're going to do when it comes to the course of our lives. In the passage, he talks about the idea of being led by the Spirit. It's my understanding from other passages that as we would look at this passage, we're talking about the Spirit of God, which is, in fact, the Holy Spirit delivering the Word to us. We're not going to be miraculously led by the Spirit to either do something that's contrary to what the Word says or to act as a substitute for the Word that's already been delivered. So as we look at the idea of being led by the Spirit, we're not introducing some new idea. We could, I think, just as easily say, be led by the Word that the Spirit has brought forth through the inspired writers. And as we examine this, we're going to recognize that there is indeed a fulfilling of the flesh. And we have the right to do that. That's an unusual term, and I said it deliberately. We have the right to do it, but it shouldn't be our nature once we become children of God. And the reason I posed it that way is simply because we need to understand that when we became children of God, God didn't say, you no longer are free moral agents. He didn't take away our right to choose how we're going to lead our lives. But rather, we as children of God should understand that indeed, if we want to fulfill the flesh, and in most passages in Scripture, the idea of filling the flesh or fulfilling the flesh is talking about the carnality that comes for those who are walking in darkness, those who are children of the devil. And he wants children of God who would choose to go back and fulfill the flesh while claiming a walk with God. They would in fact no longer be walking and behaving as Christians. He wants us to understand, and them, the Galatian churches, and us today, wants us to understand that if you're going to do that, you need to understand you're not doing so with a view toward heaven. And there is no way we are promised eternal life if we choose to revert back to that which we once were when we were walking in the flesh. When we weren't considering a relationship with God, but were rather considering the relationship with Satan and fulfilling whatever our minds and desires might be, contrary to the Word of God and the will of God. And he makes the point in our reading that the reason it doesn't make any sense is quite simply that as Christians, we crucified the flesh. That's what died for us, and we'll look at it toward the end of the lesson this evening. That's what we put to death when we became children of God. Well, we'll not use the various slides that we've used in times past. You'll remember the idea that if we are already alive in Christ, there is no need for baptism to be alive in Christ. Baptism would be burying one alive. But as we're going to read later there in Romans 6, we are in fact dead in sin, dead in the lust of the flesh, being led by the flesh. We put that to death, we crucify the flesh, and we rise to walk in newness of life. And that's a very simple principle that should help us to understand who we are as children of God. The last point that I want to make in this particular regard is the fact that indeed, because of that, the passages tell us we are going to live and walk in the Spirit. And again, my understanding of that would be that we're going to live as the Spirit tells us, the Holy Spirit, through inspiration. We are going to walk in Spirit. We're going to walk in harmony with what the Word has to say for our lives. In fact, what we're going to be able to do is really take our spiritual temperature, and we're going to have a spiritual picture of who we are by examining what our walk is all about, what our lives are all about, and we'll be able to have that distinction within our lives. In our reading, we read there in Galatians, the 5th chapter, and verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish." Again, it's a conflict that's in existence for each and every one of us. And it's important for us to know what our strengths are in this matter, and to know what Satan's strengths are in this matter. Because when we know what our strengths are, when we know what Satan's strengths are, we can neutralize the strengths of Satan as he would want to impose them upon who we are in our Christian walk. That kind of knowledge is absolutely essential if we're going to be victorious in this conflict. Jesus made the point there in Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 31. "Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? The point here is that we need to recognize that it's our responsibility to take inventory of what our enemy's about, and take inventory of what our strengths are in Christ Jesus. And in doing so, we will recognize what Satan's all about, what Satan's wanting to do in his battle against us. After we've been a Christian for a short period of time, and I'm not going to put any years on it or months on it, but after we've been a Christian for a period of time, We should find that Satan doesn't find it easy to blindside us. Oh, there will be times when it happens, but we understand what this conflict's about. We understand what Satan is about and what his strengths are about. And therefore, we also know that it's ongoing. All of us have already recognized, having become children of God, that once we came out of the waters of baptism, and once we dried off, and once we put on dry clothes, Satan didn't say, well, that's one for God, forget it. He's chipping away at us constantly, or at least trying to. He's trying to take little areas and find where we'll compromise, and then maybe he's going to be able to let us think it's okay to compromise in another area. And it's almost like, I would suggest to you, a ripple effect. You know, when you throw the pebble into the pond and you can see the ripple, when you throw a rock into the pond, you really see the ripple. But that's what happens when we allow the works of the flesh to get into our lives, when we allow Satan to talk us into the sense of, well, it's okay to, because we compromised over here, we can compromise over here. I suggest to you that if we compromise in a small point here, the principle's going to come down the road to where we're going to compromise like this. And when we compromise like this, then Satan's going to find a time when we'll compromise like this. And when he finds that, you know where I'm going with this, he's going to find us compromising like this. And how does it stop? When does it stop? It stops when we understand what these works of the flesh are and the destruction that he's aimed at, and that is the destruction of who we are as Christians. This is going to sound strange, but in some ways, Satan doesn't mind you being a child of God. You probably never thought you'd hear a preacher say that. What he doesn't want you to do is be living like a Christian. Because Satan knows there are many children of God that he has persuaded to take that little ripple and turn it into the large ripple. He's persuaded many children of God to go back into darkness. It's only in that context that I'm making the point that Satan doesn't care if you become a child of God. He just doesn't want you to continue acting like a child of God. He doesn't want you to continue living as a follower of Christ. And so he gets out his toolbox. And his toolbox is what we've been talking about in the reading of the text this evening. I want to look at these works of the flesh and break them down into a couple of categories. First of all, there's going to be the sins of what we're going to call immorality. It is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. These are all things that are going to play upon our sexual needs and our sexual desires. I've said it before, I'll say it again, if the Lord wills that I live longer on this earth and working and standing before you to preach. Satan knows that it's God who created in us certain desires and certain passions. He knows that God's given us ways to fulfill every one of them, and he, Satan, has offered us every counter to whatever God has given us. And perhaps no more evident than in the area of the immoralities that are listed there. Because they run the gambit that sometimes will allow us to say, well, what's wrong with a little bit of lewdness? What's wrong with just a little bit of uncleanness? As long as I don't do the adultery. Or, I've done the adultery, I might as well just go ahead with the others as well. Satan preys upon that kind of thing. And what we as children of God know is this. If I've committed the adultery or if I've committed the lewdness, God is still willing to forgive me when I repent. and to carry on my life walking in the flesh. No, God says, because I'm willing to forgive you, you can come back and walk in the light. Satan says, no, continue to walk in the flesh and to fulfill its desires. So we have these sins of immorality. If you look at the list again, you'll notice a couple of things here. The sins of idolatry. Idolatry and sorcery. And I know that Paul does say that there in Colossians that covetousness, which is idolatry, I don't think that he's giving us the definition of idolatry there. I think he is showing us that covetousness and idolatry have such similar characteristics. But I think here he's talking about the actual act of idolatry, being involved in idol worship. With the idea of sorceries, we oftentimes, and I think it's a valid point, I've made the point, I hope therefore it's a valid point, that the word sorceries is where we get the idea of pharmaceuticals, pharmacy, and it may be that it could include the idea of the abuse of drugs. I would suggest to you that what was really going on there was more in relation to their worshiping deities with hallucinogens and other kinds of drugs. That they were incorporating the sorcery in the use of their drugs, but it was ultimately because they were really involved in wanting the demonic spirits. They wanted to call upon the dead. They wanted to do those kinds of things that we might think is trivially silly today, but in many parts of the world are still true. And we need to be careful that we don't get drawn away in it. We need to be careful that because we live in a society where the blatant sense of sorcery isn't around us, that we simply dismiss it as, well, there is the silliness that comes with the Lord of the Rings series. There is the silliness that comes with the Harry Potter series. There are the White Witches of other series that involve the good people or the good spirits. Maybe I should stand before you and say, be careful and don't engage in those Harry Potter or the other types of literature. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that we need to be very careful that we don't set for our children a lax sense, and I'm saying a relaxed sense, of what that witchcraft was about. And while it's being popularized and entertaining, maybe sometimes we should give pause to whether it's just the smallest of the ripples. Something for your thought and your consideration there. And then he goes against the sins against love. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. We have had lesson after lesson, and I'm sure that Heath had them. I'm sure that preachers in the past have had them. We have had it during our gospel meetings since I've been here, where preachers will present lessons dealing with the absolute essential blessing of love. But these behaviors work against that. When we find ourselves in contention, isn't simply that, well, we disagree about something and I'm going to present the hard case I believe for this, and you're going to present the hard case you believe for what you think that passage talks about. That's not what it's talking about. What we're dealing with here is when individuals in these contentions are actually working away from love and involving themselves. There may in fact be, as some suggest, a progression here. These contentions, partying spirits, want us to lead ourselves into the jealousies as to who's siding with who, and eventually having the outbursts of wrath. They are followed by this sense of excess within our lives. Just going overboard. Having selfishness and ambition and dissensions and heresies, envy, drunkenness, murderers, and revelries. These simply are things that lead one to another. They're emotions that lead to actions that are a result of emotions, etc. And you think, well, how do they interrelate? I can give you a very quick example of a man, and I may have shared it in a Bible class. I don't think I've shared it in a sermon. There was a man who was in prison in Florida. He was in prison for shooting his girlfriend's new boyfriend. This was a man who, as a young man, got a job working after school in a supermarket and grew to a position, even while in school, of responsibility within the supermarket. And when he got out of school, he stayed with the supermarket and grew to managerial positions within the supermarket. And he and his girlfriend got into some arguments, and he decided to break up with her. Then, and this never happens to any of us, then he decided he wanted her back, and then she decided to break up with him, and then he decided, that's fine, you go ahead on your way. And then it wasn't fine anymore. And so one night, he followed them. And after the man, dropped his girlfriend off, he followed the man. And he watched him get out of his car and head to his apartment door. He was across the street, and he got more and more angry. It reached the point that he realized he had a gun under his car, under his seat. He reached under there, got the gun, crossed the street, and fired 9 times into that man, killing him on the spot. It all was a result of things building up from the various emotions and led to what this fine, upstanding young man would have thought could never happen, and that was the taking of another life. Don't think of selfishness as some silly little thing. Don't think of simply envying as some little thing. These things can build on each other, they can feed off of each other, and therefore they can lead to the excesses that we're talking about here tonight. And it's all because Satan has this toolbox, and we need to recognize that there are consequences to the things that Satan places before us. In Galatians 6, 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Remember, there are consequences to the decisions we make. And in understanding that, we understand that he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap the corruption within our lives. We are in a battle against Satan. Satan is working to defeat us. Satan is working on the overwhelming majority in this building. In fact, there's a handful of people in this building that are not Christians. And Satan is working on the hearts and minds of every child of God here that's walking as a Christian. Remember my statement earlier. Satan doesn't mind, he didn't like it, but he doesn't mind that you became a child of God. What he doesn't want is for you to continue as a child of God who is showing themselves to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In other words, walking in the light. If you this evening are not walking in the light, then we would urge you, if it's because you understand what is necessary and you've never died with Christ, and yet you believe you're dead in sin, then you need to confess Christ as the Son of God. You need to be buried in the waters of baptism. You need to put on Christ. If you're a child of God that desires that we pray with you, because maybe you're a child of God that's not a Christian any longer. Maybe you're a child of God that let the little ripples get bigger and bigger and bigger and found yourself identified in those works of the flesh that we talked about tonight. And it may not be of such a nature that you believe that you need to come and ask us as a congregation to pray with you about it, but it may be that you would desire that we pray with you about it. It may be that it's simply something that you would want to ask others privately to pray with you about it. But take advantage of the prayers of others. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.